Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right. Well, we're so glad you guys could join us today. And we are in week three of a four-week series titled Under Construction. And we thought it would be amazing to bring in some newer blood today. But he's been our guest before. He's an incredible guy. He's the pastor of Genesis Church in Medford. Please give a warm welcome to Roger Blackmore this morning.
Okay. Thanks, Matt. All right. Yeah, I think I was here about this time last year, and they invited me back. I remember a few years ago, I was invited to go and spend some time with a church near London, England. And I went over. They were extremely generous. They flew my wife and I over. They put us in a really nice hotel, and then we spent Saturday doing some, I was doing training with their leaders, and then Sunday they have four services, so I taught in all their four services, and I had a really good time with them. And then some months later, they got in touch with me and asked me to go back the next year, and I thought, okay. Now, my mind works this way. There's only two reasons you invite a preacher back. One, he was good, and I'm not that good. Two, he really screwed up, and they're thinking, he can't be that bad, we must give him another chance. And then, when we flew over the next year, we landed in London Heathrow Airport, we came out, and one of the pastors met us, and as this pastor met us there, he reached out to pick up my wife's case for her, and I noticed he had a thick wristband. And on it was printed, People of the Second Chance. And I realized, yep, that's why they asked me back. So I think that's probably why I'm back today. So I'll do my best not to screw up, okay? So we good. So great to see you at week three of the series Under Construction. And I want to start with a verse from the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 20. And in Acts 20, verse 28, the background briefly is the Apostle Paul was visiting the leaders of the church in Ephesus, and this was the last time he was going to be with them. He knew he was going to be moving on, ultimately would give his life for his faith. So this is like his closing thoughts to them. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Now, that's a verse and a passage that I've spent quite a lot of time with over the years, and I've used it particularly when I was talking to leaders. And I've gone through that, what Paul says here, but you know what? It was only a couple of years back that it impacted me that actually the most significant part of that verse is the first four words. Keep watch over yourselves. Because the fact is, for every one of us, whatever God's plans and purposes are for our lives, we can't do any of that unless we take care of ourselves first. Keep watch over yourselves. Look after yourselves. And in every area of our lives, we need to do that. So what I want to do, because you might have noticed I'm an older preacher. What a kind crowd. Only three laughed. All right. So what I want to do, we learned to preach in threes because that's how we did it. So there are three things I want to share with you this morning where I want to go with this. Number one is this. You are responsible for you. Well, that's profound, isn't it? It's about as good as it gets, by the way. Worth getting up for, right? But we live in a culture that actually, you know, it almost like blames everybody else for everything. People don't take responsibility for a lot of things. It's like, you know, it's always somebody else. If they did this, if they'd done this. And it's like God says to us, your life is my gift to you. Now you've got to take responsibility and ownership of it, right? We are responsible for the life that God has given to us, and God wants us to continue to develop and to grow in every aspect of our lives. Now, I'm going to go down one particular road this morning, and I'll give you some hints for that now while we go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Okay, next clue. Romans 12, 1. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. So the Bible says, here's what you should do. Your everyday life, in your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around, that everything in those areas, you should be able to present to God and say, God, I'm doing this for you. Every part of our lives. Okay, now one or two of you will be thinking about, is he really going there? Yes, I am. When they asked me to come today and they said this was the series, I got an email that said we're going to talk about being under construction spiritually and emotionally and physically. And I sent an email back, said, can I go down this road? And they said, yes. You know what I just did there? I passed the responsibility on to somebody else. That was clever, wasn't it? Can we put that picture up on the screen, please? There we go. So this was me most of my life. And then there came a point about 12 or 13 years ago. It was a winter morning. I was leaving our house, and there must have been ice on the edge of our porch. So I went to step off the front porch, and I slipped on this ice. Now, when you weigh over 350 pounds, you do not fly through the air with the greatest of ease like the daring young man on the flying trapeze. It's more like you flail and then you land in a lump on the front stoop. Did you ever notice if you ever trip or slip or fall down, the first thing you always do, right, is you look around to see, did anybody see, right? I just broke both my legs and fractured my skull, but I hope nobody saw me fall. So I look around to see if anybody had seen me, and thankfully nobody had seen me, you know, and then I got up, and as I went to get up, there was a lot of pain in my left knee. Now, I'm from the walk it off, don't worry, it'll go away school of thought, right? You ladies who just elbowed your husbands, leave them alone. So I got up and I was going somewhere, I brushed myself off, I went to get in the car. As I bent my knee to get in the car, it was agony. But I went through the day, I got home, and as I limped in the house, my wife asked what was wrong, and I said, I slipped this morning, I hurt my knee a bit. She said, go to the doctor. Now, I'm from the you don't go to the doctor unless you're dying school of thought. Leave your husbands alone. So I said, no, I'll be good. And a week or two later, I'm still struggling. I can't sleep properly with it. My wife said, you really need to go to the doctor. I said, no, I'm good. I'm good. It'll go away. So months after, one day I said to her, I need to go to the doctor. And she said, what a good idea. So I did. And I torn my meniscus. And I ended up having to have some surgery on my knee. And I wasn't used to that stuff because although I'd been seriously overweight my whole life, I'd been incredibly healthy. And I did not like, I mean, it was same day ambulatory surgery, but I really didn't like it. And then if you carry extra weight, surgery or anesthesia becomes, you know, it has its own problems. So a few days after this surgery, I'm at the movies with my wife and I suddenly, there's this pain hits me back here. And remember, I'm from the school of walk it off. So I get up, say, I'm going to the bathroom. I was lying. God forgave me, I think. So I'm just walking the hallways in this movie theater. I'm like trying to straighten my back up against the wall, and it's not going away. I sat in pain, watched the rest of the movie, went home, took some ibuprofen, went to bed. As I lay down, the pain was so bad laying down, I couldn't tolerate it. And I said to Jill, I need to go to the ER. So they did some tests. They checked me out. They said, you've got a blood clot on your lung. So I said, okay, what are you going to give me? Because I'm doing a wedding today. The doc said, sir, I don't think you get how important this is, serious this is. You're not going anywhere today. And they kept me in there and they gave me all kinds of stuff. And I was there for days. And then they checked me out again. And they said, you know what? We can't see any sign of a blood clot. We think we misdiagnosed you. I don't think they did, but that's fine. I think there were like hundreds of people who were praying for me. And God does special things. I think God healed me. Is that okay? Can I say that in church? I really do. I think a miracle happened, and I think God took the thing away, you know? But I want to tell you this. I hated being in hospital. Wasn't used to that. And probably the final blow was a few months later where I'm feeling really, really sick on a Saturday. And ultimately, my wife's lovingly suggesting I should go to the ER, and I am saying no. She must have called my son. And our son came, and he said, Dad, we're going to the hospital. I said, I don't want to. He said, I'm not taking you for your sake. I'm taking you for mom's sake. So we went to the hospital. Long story short, they diagnosed me with my gallbladder needed coming out as soon as possible. Now, some of you really get the severity of this when I tell you that was the Saturday evening and the next day was Super Bowl Sunday. I said, when's surgery? They said, tomorrow. I said, when? Tomorrow afternoon. Will I be okay in the evening? Oh, you'll be kind of slowly coming round. Now, I already bought the wings. Right? I've been shopping on Friday. I'd stocked up. Our fridge and freezer were full of stuff ready for Super Bowl Sunday. There was a stack of stuff. And I'm from a crazy school of thought that thinks, I want to watch the game. I don't want chatter around me. I sit and watch the Super Bowl by myself. You wouldn't believe how much food it still takes to watch the Super Bowl all by yourself. So I had the surgery. That Saturday night, they're wheeling me up to a room. As we come out of the elevator, there's a sign on the wall that says, eat less, move more. And I think, shut up. Leave me alone. I'm sick. Don't persecute me. But you know what? That started me thinking. I don't like this medical stuff. And it started me getting a bit worried about where this might lead. The trouble was, I tried to deal with my weight over and over and over again, right through my life. I mean, I did Atkins when it wasn't fashionable, when it just came. I did South Beach as soon as I heard of it. Bought the book, did it for like a week and a half. Tried everything. Chicken soup's good. Cabbage soup diet. I joined Weight Watchers 4 times. It worked great when you did it. But I felt kind of trapped because there's no way out and I don't like where my life's at. And it's tough for Christians too because, like, we've sworn off every vice, haven't we? Yes would be a good answer. Anyway, so we've sworn, but it's like, what's left? The only thing left is we eat good, right? I mean, if you go to a church event where there isn't food, leave. It's not right. Right? I mean, that's the thing, we eat good. I mean, you guys are thinking, I hope this guy done wrong long, because when he's done, we eat lunch. And don't worry, I'm with you. I'm not going long, because when this is done, I eat lunch. But it's difficult. I know one Sunday I was in a diner with my wife, and there was this group of folks came in. Now, some people, you know they're church folks because they dress like church folks. Not like you people and not like our church. They dress like church people. And they come in dressed like church people, and they sit around a table, and they place their order, and you know, God bless them. They join hands, they pray together. That's great. But it's like I looked at some of the plates. There was a guy with this plate with the biggest burger I've seen in my life, a mountain of fries, and a side of onion rings. And I listened to them praying. Lord, thank you for this food. Please make it nourishing to our bodies. Amen. And it's like, I'm totally down with Jesus, what Jesus did with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I know he did that, and it was a miracle. I'm totally with he turned water into wine. But whether God was going to make that nourishing to their bodies, I've like got my doubts. It is a challenge. Of course it's a challenge. But I'm laying there in the hospital thinking, I'm 54 years old. Is this my future? And then I'm thinking of the life God has given me. And it isn't just that God's given us life. God's made each one of us uniquely with a purpose for our lives. And I'm thinking, what if I'm restricted, I'm limited by stuff I could have avoided? I love what I do. A couple of weeks ago, I started my 48th year of pastoring. I love it. I love it. I started straight out of kindergarten. I want to make that very clear to you. But I love it. And I'm thinking, what if I can't? What if I... And I was nervous and I was scared. I read this recently, that 70% of premature deaths, that is before what the average age would be, 70% of premature deaths are lifestyle related and are avoidable. In other words, people are dying before they need to because of how they live, and it could be changed. You are responsible for you. Keep watch over yourselves, the Bible says. Now, the second point I'm going to make here is this. Everything worth having takes effort. So I say to people, I dropped over 130 pounds. I did. That was 10 years ago. I dropped. There's a Weight Watcher in the back of the room because they clapped when I said what I'd lost. That's what they do there, right? I know that's what they do there because I went back to Weight Watchers and stayed. That's the secret. But it takes time. I say to people, I lost over 130 pounds. The next question they ask is, how? I tell them, that's what I did. The next question is, how long did it take? Right? So how long did it take? Because in a lot of our minds, it's like, okay, how long do I need to put myself on some austere regimen of eating before I can, you know, to get to where I want to be? And the reality is those things never last because they're nasty. And you can keep to some things for a period of time, perhaps for a long period, but what I've found is I need to make long-term adjustments. I mean, you know, I really don't want to tick anybody off, but I've been known to do that occasionally. But like, if you like green smoothies to start your day, God bless you. You know, kale's good in soup, people. But it's like, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I need to drop some weight. I'm going to start drinking a healthy smoothie in the mornings. Now, that's fine. If you like healthy smoothies, drink healthy smoothies. I have pancakes and eggs. They're good. I think a number of you will have done the Financial Peace University, yeah? And do you remember the basics of that really is you've got to come down to budgeting. We can't just frivolously, I'll have this, I'll have that, I'll have that. You got to come down to saying, what have I got? What's it going to cost me? What have I got left? And I found I needed to start doing that with food, to put myself on a budget, to say, okay, I can't have it all the time, but here are the adjustments that I'm going to make. Could you just throw up that second photo, or did we do that? I never know what's going on behind me. There I am with my granddaughter, Emily. She's 13 years old now, I think. Saw my wife creep in just now. She's cringing in the back. I think she's 13. Everything worth having takes effort. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I keep my body under control. It's a not one and done. I keep my body under control. I make it my slave. So he's saying, I tell my body what it's going to do. I tell my body what it's going to have. That doesn't say you're going to have me. I make the choice. I've become the boss of me, the master of me. And he said, it is my call. I keep my body under control so that I won't lose out after telling others the good news. Now, you can spiritualize that all you want. I'm simple enough because I don't kind of look for hidden meanings in the Bible. I, have enough trouble struggling with what it says to my face. I keep my body under control. It's finding ways to change your life in an ongoing way that you can live with. I used to be like, I love 7-Eleven coffee, okay? 7-Eleven is my go-to. After Christmas, after Father's Day, after my birthday, I'm in Starbucks all the time because I got so many gift cards that I'll drink Starbucks all day if somebody else is paying, okay? Otherwise, I go to the 7-Eleven. But the way I was wired was like, I thought like 7-Eleven, God gave you two hands, right? So cup of coffee, buttered roll. I could have just had breakfast and be leaving my house and driving someplace. I go and get a cup of coffee, buttered roll. I might have just finished lunch, cup of coffee, buttered roll. I might have just eaten dinner, cup of coffee, buttered roll, because that's what you got two hands for. And I noticed, you know, what I did was I made modifications. So you know what I discovered? You can still keep your both hands occupied, just hold your cup with them. But it's making small changes as we go along. Because as far as we know, the human body has not changed a lot in thousands of years. But thousands of years ago, people lived way differently than we do. They hunted, they ran, they did all kinds of things. They worked really hard physically to stay alive. Nowadays, we squeeze ourselves into cars, we drive to a place where we work, we sit in front of computers, we go home tired and ease ourselves into the recliner. And if our lifestyle is so much different, then we've got to be able to compensate for that. Otherwise, we're going to develop an unhealthy body. And that means we need to find some way for activity. That does not mean you need to join CrossFit tomorrow and kill yourself for 3 days and then give up. And if you own a CrossFit business here, I just wasn't trying to cut your throat, honestly. But you know what? It's a sensible approach to something that's sustainable. I joined a gym. I went to the gym the first time. Now, when you walk into a gym and you weigh 350 pounds, you kind of feel a little bit out of place. And I looked over at the treadmills, that's where I was headed, and I went over to the treadmills, and I looked along this row of treadmills, and there was this skinny chick who was running at an incredible speed. And I hated her straight away. I had to get over that. In fact, I read a great book. I recommend it to you. It's called Younger Next Year. There's a version called Younger Next Year for women, too. It's a great book. And one of the things they say in that book is how you've got to look after your body. And I'm quoting here. Don't anybody get ticked off with me. If you are, email Bert at True North. All right? Here's what they say about feeling intimidated at a gym. You're not there to make friends or get laid. You're there to save your life. I'm quoting. Suck it up, do your job. I wasn't there to impress anybody. I was there to save my life. I got on a treadmill. I set it to 3 miles an hour. I walked for 20 minutes, 1 mile. I got off the treadmill and I went home. The next day I went back and I did the same again. And the next day, and the next day. A couple of months later, I got really brave and put it up to 3.2 miles an hour. 25 minutes. Just do something sustainable on a continuing basis, it reaps dividends. Next month, for the second time, I will run the Bayshore Half Marathon. Look, I'm still not like The Rock. You can see that from where you're sitting. And I'm not a runner, but I'm somebody who runs. But you know what? You've got to start somewhere gradual and commit to it. Philippians 4 verse 13 says this, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. My purpose today is not to make anybody remotely uncomfortable. It's to encourage you, envision you, and tell you, you know what? you can be the person you want to be in every part of your life, spiritually, physically too. You can. But everything worth having takes effort. And then the last thing, just in a couple of minutes, is this. It's your motivation that matters. It's not what shall I do, it's like why will I do it? What's your motivation? So I've got two sources of motivation. The other day, my wife and I were eating in a restaurant, and when we'd eaten our meal, the server came over and said, "Now, did you save room for dessert?" I mean, when did you have to save room for dessert? Right? No, you know, you never have room for dessert, but that's not the question. No, I'm stuffed, but show me the menu. It's like, did you save room for dessert? I love dessert. I love cheesecake. I really do. I eat cheesecake every Sunday. It's a Christian thing to do. But I don't eat a lot of sweet stuff the rest of the week. It's budgeting. It's balancing. So the server said, "You save room for dessert?" And I said, "No, I'm good. No, I'm good." Let me tell you why I said that. July 31st last year, my wife and I flew down to Texas where our son lives. Our daughter-in-law was a couple of days overdue, was going to have a baby any time. The night we arrived, actually, the baby was born. We were at home, stayed home with their next, whatever he was, their son. Well, I was going to say their youngest, their oldest, I don't know. We stayed home with the kid. And and about 4:45 in the morning, I got a text with a picture of this beautiful little baby girl just been born, Georgia Kate. And we talked about it. I looked at the picture, and then we decided to try to get some more rest. I lay down to sleep, and then this kind of morbid thought came to my mind. I'm 66 years old. How much of this little girl's life will I really get to enjoy? As I lay there thinking that, tears started rolling down my face. And I was like depressed. The next morning we got up and we went to the hospital and everybody took turns holding the baby and I was last and I'm still bitter. And I got to hold the baby and I'm holding this little bundle of new life. And I looked down at Georgia Kate and I said, "I'm going to dance with you at your wedding. That's my plan. That's why, no, I don't need dessert. I'm good." You've got to have a why, a reason. That's part of my reason. I love my family. I've got my children, my grandchildren. Heck, I've got great-grandchildren. And you know what? I'm going to be a part of their lives for as long as I possibly can. I'm going to dance with that girl at her wedding. That'll be a miracle because I can't dance now. Let me give you another area of motivation because that's a personal one and it would be different for all of us. Here's one that could apply to us all. When I started, I read you Romans 12 and verse 1. I want to read it. I want to just come back to that, and I just want to quote it to you from a real Bible, the King James Version. I'd say I learned the Bible in King James English, so it's the only version I can quote the Bible in. So here's what it says in Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I forgot it. I quoted it in the last two services. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies." Good night. Okay. Don't get old, folks. It's not pretty, all right? "That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You're eating, you're drinking, you're sleeping, your day-to-day lives. We say, "God, my life is a gift from you. And I want to cherish that gift look after that gift, and live this life fully for you. Let's pray. God, we bless you today that we are loved by you, chosen by you, special to you. And Father, we thank you that you've begun a good work in every one of us. And I pray in every part of our lives, Lord, that you'll just complete the work that you've begun. Help us to honor you in every part of our living, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.